We invite you to in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we prepare our hearts for the communion table. Ephesians chapter 2. We've worked our way through the most famous section of this chapter, but it's important for us as well to consider the verses that follow. Last time, before our communion service, we were looking at the fact of Christ being our hope. Jesus is our hope. We found that in verses 11 through 13, which is where we focused last time around. So we'll start there because it's kind of all one unit to lead from verse 11 on down to the end of the chapter. But let's start with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We'll stop reading there, but the next section is about the cornerstone. So the four little sections following the famous passage of Scripture where we think of, for by grace you are saved through faith, we now see Jesus is our hope, Jesus is our peace in verses 14 through 15, Jesus is our justifier in verses 16 and through 18, and finally, Jesus is our cornerstone, that last section, verses 19 through 22. So that kind of gives you the outline for what Paul is saying here. Our focus today will be upon the fact that Jesus is our peace and Jesus is our justifier. He gives us access into the presence of the Father. As we gather around the communion table, the work of Jesus Christ upon our hearts is a phenomenal thing. And it's easy, if you've been saved for any length of time, to begin to take for granted what he has done. Jesus is our peace. That is said in here often. Another word that, as we read through it, I hope sprung out at you is the word one. One is here a number of times. At least three times we find that word one. And so Jesus Christ makes us one in himself. He makes us one in bringing peace between human beings. So there's this horizontal peace in that verses 14 and 15 because of the vertical peace, which is in verses 16 through 18. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with one another. And what Paul is doing is he's picking up that, I guess it's a comparison with what verses 14 and 15 were. Remember, we shared with you, it's a description of the pagan world in which we live. Everybody you know who's unsaved is an alien, is outside of the commonwealth of Israel, is outside of the promises of God, has no Savior. They have none of these things. But because we have Jesus Christ, we have all these things. So we live in a pagan world that is described very aptly in verses 14 and 15. Oh, I'm sorry, in verses 11 through 13. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that the world doesn't think like we do because they have no hope. Jesus is our hope because we have him as our hope. We have him as our peace. And that's what we'll be digging into first this morning. Let's pray and ask God's guiding as we turn to the word. Father, give us wisdom. I pray that you will open the word of God and unfold it to us, that we would embrace it, and that it will teach us things that we need to know for our day-to-day life. I pray that it will be applicable, but also, Father, I pray that it will cause our hearts to worship as we gather around the communion table, ever thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for his saving our soul, for redeeming us, and for his soon return. Thank you so much, Father, for the word and for what you will teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage in verses 14 and 15, for he himself is our peace, who was made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances from the two, thus making peace. Jesus is our peace. Peace is an amazing thing. We have peace with God and the peace of God. Let me take you to the book of Romans just for a quick view of another place where Paul speaks about peace, Romans chapter 5. And we'll see here something that parallels exactly what he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 2. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we're also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Talk about peace. That's peace. God, who was at one time our enemy, is now at peace with us. He's been reconciled to us through the cross. We need to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this peace, being at one. The word peace in the Greek language is the idea of God removing all things that could in any way, shape, or form cause a problem in that peace. We're in a state of peace, a settled, permanent state of peace with God. Jesus Christ is the reason why. He is our peace. He, not only he is, but he himself is our peace. We think in terms of eternal security here, don't we? You know, it's one thing to be at rest and to be at peace with God because you are walking in obedience. But isn't it good to have God's Son, our peace? No matter whether we're good or bad, God's Son is our peace. He is our peace. He himself is our peace. And so that's the reason for confessing our sins. We kind of alluded to this a bit in the adult Sunday school class, but when you think in terms of John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you wonder, well, if I don't confess my sins, what happens? Does it mean I won't be forgiven? Because you could very easily take it that way, couldn't you? And so I had to do a little homework. I had to look up the conditional clause. It's the Greek language. And I thought, I suspected it was one of those first-class conditionals, which would be since we confess our sins. But that's not what it is in the Greek language. It still has that word if. So does that mean I have a right to suspect that God might not forgive me of some sort of sin? Absolutely not. What's beautiful about the terminology that John chooses is that the word if can also be translated when and whenever. And so it's the beautiful fact that a believer needs to be walking with God. Now, the whole context of 1 John is, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. In other words, it's a test case. Are you a believer? How do you know? Well, because when you confess your sins, whenever you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why do we know that? Well, it's because of this, Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus is my peace. He himself is my peace. Not my goodness, my obedience, my fellowship with the Lord, if I'm walking the way I ought to today. He himself is my peace. So when Jesus Christ gave his body as my substitute, he himself is my peace. Wow. And then for those of you who have been reading back in the Old Testament, we've been reading the peace offerings. The peace offerings are the statement of the believer saying, all is well with my God, and I'm so thankful for that, that I'm offering this gift as a thanksgiving offering because of the peace I have from God. That's what the terminology is here. He is my peace, in a sense, something like a thanks offering. But he then qualifies it a bit by the context. And so as you look further He himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who? Well, Gentile and Jew. We've already seen something about the fact that Jesus Christ makes things. He creates things. Back in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we're going to see in our succeeding verses, there's neither Jew nor Greek. What is he doing? He's taking that which was such a distinction back in the Old Testament and a distinction from Genesis chapter 12 and on. He is erasing that distinction, and he's raising the Gentile to a level equal to where the Jew is, and he's lowering the Jew to the level of where the Gentile is in Christ. In other words, what was God's plan in the Old Testament of being able to take this nation through whom Jesus would come and make them a special, unique nation? You can't avoid it in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Well, that's a unique statement about Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says, you have raised us in a nation above every other nation. Yes, he did. A very special, privileged nation. But what happened was because of their approach to the law, they replaced the moral concepts of the law with the ceremonial, as if they superseded all the rest and said, because we're Jewish, we're special. And because we're special, we're better than everybody else, every other Gentile. It led to what we read in the Gospels about how the Jews and Gentiles treated each other. You know, there is in the story of the crucifixion of our Lord, the statement from Pilate, am I a Jew? He disdainfully says it. He hated the Jews. The Gentiles hated the Jews. And we see that throughout history. It's always the way Satan works, though. When God loves something, Satan hates it. And so that's why Satan hates human beings. We're in his image, God's image, even though marred from the fall. And so we have this hatred towards the Jews, but it was also the opposite. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They couldn't speak to them. They called them dogs. There was this separation, this division. And the separation was very evident, even at the temple. There has been in archaeology, we've been just talking about archaeology a little bit, a piece of a plaque that used to be placed up there in the temple in Jerusalem that has been discovered as they've gone through the rubble. The piece of the plaque has some of these words on it. It was a plaque that was placed from the court of the Gentiles going into the Jewish section. And if you remember how the Jews looked at that, they hated any idea of a Gentile possibly daring to come into the Jewish portion. That's what led to the riot in Jerusalem. When Paul was arrested, the theory was that Paul had brought a Gentile into the Jewish section. Well, here's what that plaque said. It was a plaque that stood there as a description. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's pretty scary. If you were a Gentile walking into the court of the Gentiles, there would be up there that plaque, and it would tell you, you're going to die if you walk beyond this wall. There was this division. It's hard for us to imagine today, although we are seeing divisions in our own country start to develop to such a huge degree that we say, how can anybody think like anybody else? We don't think like each other. These two divisions are there in our nation, one side versus the other, and nobody seems to communicate. Well, it was worse in their day. And what does Jesus Christ do? He is our peace. He breaks down the dividing wall of partition, that which separated the two. And so that's what he's saying here. He has taken Jew and Gentile, some that would never be able to interact together. And he has wiped that out. He's annulled it. And that's the terminology here. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished, that's that word, make null and void. We've been studying through the book of Luke, and you remember chapter 13, where the story was of the vineyard keeper, and there's a tree that's planted, and the tree doesn't bring any forth any fruit. The very same word here, abolished, is the word found there where it says, there's this tree cumbering the ground. We might as well cut it down. In other words, because it stands there, the very value of that property is abolished. It doesn't do any good. It's not used to its fullest potential. And so basically what our Lord is saying here is the Lord gets in the way of all of these things that divide among people. And when he brings you to a saving knowledge in Christ, he makes both one. He makes you one. He abolishes anything that would have any kind of an effect that would cause you to be divided. And believers who have been saved long enough know this. God erases those distinctions when you find there's a brother in Christ sitting right next to you. There's no distinction. You're a brother and sister in Christ. You're made one. But it's bigger than that. Here we find Jesus is our peace. He has abolished all those things that got in the way. And he says even these laws and commandments and ordinances, those ceremonial things that have been raised above the value of the moral law. And he says to create, make something brand new. But it's new in quality. That word create here is it could be taken one of two ways, and the context tells you what it is. There is a creation in time. And there's a creation in quality. This one's creation in quality. He has made us something new. There is a quality to the church. There's a quality to the believers because of what God has done in making something new, creating himself one brand new man from the two, thus making peace. That is a marvelous statement here of Jesus Christ being our peace. You can confess your sins because Jesus has made peace between you and your Father. And so, when and whenever you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. You ever think about those two words? God's description, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We could have communion right now, couldn't we? Isn't that enough to think about? How God has transformed our lives, and it's all resting upon who he is. Let's go just a little bit further. He's a justifier. That's, for lack of a better term, it relates to the idea of access. He's given me access because he is my peace. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this word access made us justified. You know, the word access here is unique. It's the idea of being invited into the presence of a potentate. But you have to have somebody who does the inviting. And so it's the idea of coming before God because Jesus Christ stands there and invites you into the presence of your Father, your Heavenly Father. He's your access. He's your introducer. He's the one who brings you in. And so we have Jesus as my peace and Jesus who has justified me so that I have access. He invites me into the presence of God. You know, you think about this idea of breaking down that middle wall of partition, the divisions, and you think about how God has done an amazing thing by creating this organism we call the church. This organism called the church identifies us together, raises some, lowers others, I don't know, but it brings us together as one, this created thing in quality of God, and he gives us all bold access into the presence of the Father. Doesn't that describe corporate prayer? When we bow on a Sunday and pray together, there's something about this passage taking place. Oh, it's important to pray day by day individually, but it's really important for us to gather and pray. It really is. And if we really believed that, if we understood what this text was saying, we would understand the value of corporate prayer as a church body together, and it would mean more to us than it has in the past. That's important for us to see because the Lord gives us, he acts as our peace. Gives us the right. We know we have eternal life in his presence. Gives us a right to come into his presence. We're given the right to be called children of God. We have the privilege then because he introduces us into the presence of the Father. And every time you bow your head, believers, the Lord's giving you access. He's your inviter into the presence of the Father. We should take more advantage of that, shouldn't we? As we gather around the communion table together today, I trust there are some things we've shared with you that have given you some food for thought. That they will feed your soul as you worship the Lord. So let's take a moment and pray as you prepare your heart, and then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given to us this theology, and yet it's so practical. It informs our day-to-day life. This theology that teaches us about the work of our Savior, and as we remember his death until he comes for us, it is fitting to remember that he is my peace. And Father, it's also very, very fitting to recognize that he is my access, the one who has justified my soul and invites me into the presence of the Father. Father, thank you for the unity of the saints that this church shares. Thank you for the unity of the saints that gives us the privilege of praying, even in this moment, corporate prayer. Father, you're in our midst, and we thank you for that truth. Thank you for the great, grand work of your Son. And I pray that as we worship you, we'll worship you with a joy in heart, that we're included in that access, and that we have benefited from that peace that our Savior has wrought for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.